Thessalonians is a book the Apostle Paul wrote, and he wrote it to the church at Thessalonica. And how did the town get its name? You remember that young lady. Can you tell me that?
It was Alexander
the Great's
sister.
Yes, it was named after Thessalonica, Alexander the Great's half-sister. And what was the name of the place before that? Before Thessalonica. What was the name? It started with the same Greek letter. And our word thermos comes from it.
Thermos.
Oh, right. Thermos. All right. Thermos. All right. Means hot. Okay. From the hot springs that were there. All right. Hot springs in many places are very, very famous.
Philippi named after his father?
Yes. Yep, Philippi. Named after Philip of Macedon. That was Alexander the Great's father. Let's look at some words tonight. Some words. You know that door isn't closed back there. All right, here's a word. That's a smooth breather, isn't it? What's this kind of a thing right there in Greek? That's a rough breather, and it turns something into having an H on the front of it, doesn't it? All right. Let's look at some words. All right? Agape. This is the word for love, and these are the words for love in Greek, okay? Love. We're going to see different ones. There are books, by the way. It was brought to my attention this last week. Paper's cheap. Let's just put it that way. And just about everybody has written a book. And a lot of people that are proposing themselves to be Greek scholars that aren't. There was one guy a few years ago that wrote a book and talked about the misnomers of the Greek language. And he studied a little bit of Greek, and so he wrote a book against lexicographers and people that had written commentaries and everything else, how the word agapeo did not always mean divine love, that it just absolutely doesn't mean that. Well, it doesn't always mean divine love, but it means a love that someone will give its life for. That's what it means. It means the sacrificial love, that you will sacrifice your life for that. And he quoted in the New Testament, a place in the New Testament where it says that the Pharisees loved the praise of men more than they did their own souls. Their own eternal souls. Love to praise the men. Now what would they do? Now it used the word agape, or agapeo there. The Greek, this is the noun form, and the verb form is agapeo. Why and how would that, you think that would come about, Brother Ken? Okay. Why did the writer use the word agapeo when it says that they loved the praise of men more than they did God and their own souls?
Well, I'm becoming more convinced that they believed that they knew Jesus as the Messiah, and they were willing to risk their own eternal souls for the religion that gave them status.
That's right. The religion that gave them status. So what they were doing, they were not only risking their lives, but their eternal souls. They were giving it up. So what do we have here? The same sacrificial love. That where you sacrifice your life for this love. This is sacrificial. All right? This is a sacrificial love, agape. Then there's another one. Philos. All right? Philos. Now we have an English word that comes right straight from this word, philos. What is it?
Field?
Philanthropy. Philadelphia, the name Philadelphia. Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love.
Philosophy.
Philosophy, the love of wisdom. Two Greek words, philo and sophia. All right? So we see this word coming through, philos. Now if you'll turn to the Gospel of John, where Jesus was approaching Peter, and he told Peter, after they had been out on the, you know, Peter said, told the other disciples, let's go fishing. You know, Jesus had already been crucified. He actually had been resurrected. And he said, let's go back and make a little money. and go back to our normal trade that we're going to. Let's go do it. Well, Jesus was standing on the shore, built a little fire out there, and they saw him out there from the shore. They saw Jesus' form. And Peter was very rambunctious all the time, so he jumped in the water and swam to the shore. Because he wasn't going to wait to get over there. He saw Jesus on the shore. They hadn't seen him for a few days, so he was excited about seeing Jesus. And Jesus told Peter, and he used these two words right here, very important, because you do not see it in any English translation. All right? And you miss the boat when you don't. Jesus said to Peter, will you give your life for me? Do you love me enough to give your life for me? He used this term. Peter responded to him and used this term. This term here means friend. All right? Affection. That's what it means. I have strong affection for you, or you're my friend. Okay? Peter says, Lord, you know that I like you a lot. Jesus said, will you give your life for me? And Peter, remember, go back just a few days now. Peter stood up and when Jesus was in control, all right, when Jesus was in control, Peter stood up and says, I'll die for you. I'm ready to lay my life down for you. And the Lord told Peter, he said, there, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. By the way, let's get back and do a little bit of cultural study. Roosters crow how many times a day? How many hours? How many times a day, Brother Ken?
Every 3 hours.
Every 3 hours.
Eight times a day total.
They crow at 12 o'clock, they crow at 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock, and 9 o'clock. All right? When Jesus was arrested here, between here and here and here, there we have 6 hours. All right? Now they arrested him over here sometime or another, didn't they? Way up in here. Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. So guess what Jesus said to him? He told him what hour of the night that he was even going to deny him. After he was arrested sometime over in here, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. So at midnight, the cock would crow. Somehow God put an alarm clock in those things, and their little mouth goes, every 3 hours. Okay? That's God's alarm clock. Well, the cock crowed here. All right? Before the cock could grow twice, he said, you will deny me three times. So between midnight and 3 a.m. in the morning, guess what happened? He denied Jesus three times in that length of time right there. And the last time when he denied him, right when he was denying him, what happened? He heard the cock crow. And he, yes?
All right, go ahead. How did they come up with that 4 times a day?
You mean the roosters?
Yeah, where does that come
from? Oh, God did that.
No, back then, yeah, but I meant now. I thought what Ken was saying was now, because I said they go on off all day.
Well, they do, but they will crow, absolutely, every 3 hours. They'll crow if they get excited, something goes around, they'll crow in the meanwhile. But they're going to crow like an alarm clock in them. They're going to go off at 12 o'clock at night, at 3 o'clock in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, and then they'll hit it again at 9 o'clock and back at noon, and they go 24 hours a day every 3 hours. Now that's something that is, well, Joe and Irene Montregon's daughter-in-law came out to the house yesterday, and I showed them around, showed them the chickens and how the little chickens were acting and everything else, and she was so surprised how the actions, because, you know, Jesus used a lot of farm terms. He used a lot of these terms that describe farm life. When he looked over to Jerusalem, and he wept over Jerusalem, and he says, Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how many times I would have clucked for you like a mother hen does little chickens, but you would not come. Well, I threw down some little pieces of lettuce and apple and different things with the chickens, and the roosters call the hens. And then when the hens have little babies, they call the little babies, and they go, and they just come running. Well, Jesus used that term. Right here, he's telling time. Well, getting back to Peter now. All right? Here we have the word agapeo, and then we have the word philos. Jesus was denied by Peter three times that night. So he lost his confidence. Before, just prior to this, Peter pulled out a sword and tried to cut a guy's head off. And I cut his ear off. And John names the guy. Well, I think while many people think why John actually names the other gospel accounts that we have don't name this or say much about what Peter did when he chopped the man's ear off. But when John wrote the Gospel of John, Peter had already been killed. It would have incriminated Peter if it had been written by anybody else. They would have found him and killed him because they would have known who he was. Well, anyway, Peter had denied the Lord. He tried to cut this man's head off because he was ready to lay his life down as long as Jesus was still standing up as the Messiah. But when he was arrested, all of his ambition, all of his confidence was gone. You know, John the Baptist, when he was in prison, you know, before he was going to be beheaded, he sent disciples to Jesus, his disciples to Jesus, and said, "Are you the Messiah, or are we supposed to look for another one?" Lack of confidence under extreme pressure. Well, that's mankind for you, isn't it? That's just pure humankind. We fail each other, don't we? We fail each other all the time. Well, now you see Peter's background. He's out on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is asking him. And he asked him this. How many times did he ask him this?
Three
times. All right. He said, and the writers, the translators, lose it all. What you're getting here tonight, you're not going to get in any translation. It's your own room. You're going to get it here, that's all. Or if you hear Brother Ken preach, you're one of my students. He asked him second time. One time he used the word agapeo. Second time he uses the word, "Peter, will you give your life for me? Do you love me enough to give your life for me?" And what did Peter say? "Lord, you know that I like you." That's all. That's all he would say. He used this word philos again. "I have strong affection for you, Jesus." Well, he went on a little bit, and then what did the Lord ask him the last time? "Peter, do you even like me?" He used the word. And then it says, Peter was grieved in his heart. Why? The translators don't tell you. He said, "Peter, do you even like me?" And Lord, he said, "You know all things. You know me. You know I'm a sinful man." That's what he said after that. All right, philos. Now we are going to come to another word. One, two. Three. All right, there's a lot of different ways to say this, to spell this. But this word is a bad word. It's used in the New Testament many times. Sometimes it means perversion. Sometimes it means adultery. Sometimes it means prostitution. Sometimes it means homosexuality. It always has the idea of perversion and twisted affection. Not only twisted affection, it is natural for a man and a woman to desire to be with each other. But when a woman or a man will use that to make money by it, as prostitution does, this is bad then. It's real twisted in it. Real twisted. That word pornerion, we got our word pornography from it. The word prostitution, in a way, comes from this same word here. This was used, and it goes way back in the book of Genesis. Way back in the book of Genesis. Now, here we have three words for love. This one's all twisted, messed up word here. Three. Okay? Then there's another word. This is extra-biblical. How many of you have ever heard of Cupid? No? Eros. The Greek god Cupid was called Eros. All right? And he was the god that... He was one of their gods that took arrows and shot in people's hearts. That's where you know, we're just coming up to Valentine's Day, aren't we? This is the reason why I showed you this thing tonight. All right? This is the reason. Okay? This is where our Valentines come from. the idea of the Cupid, not Valentine. All right, Valentine was he was a Christian man. I was going to go back over and look at all the times that he lived and everything else. I didn't ever have time to do that today. But Valentine was a Christian. He was in jail and he was kept in prison for a while. One of the prison guards had a daughter. And she was blind. And this guard took his daughter to Valentine, and Valentine would tell her about the gospel, tell her about Jesus. And he would tell her about the writings and history and everything else. And then further along, as they got more and more acquainted, he prayed that God would heal her and that she would receive her sight, and she did. Well, it came time for they tried to postpone his execution quite a few times, but finally it came time to execute him, and they took him and he was executed. Well, the girl took and planted a flower that day outside of her doorstep where she lived. And they say that for many years to come, every year on the anniversary of Valentine's execution, the flower would bloom. And it said that she always loved him. In her heart, always loved him, and loved that she came to know the Lord through this man. That's the story of Valentine. And this is also the story of Cupid. Eros, Cupid. All right, we get our word erotic from this, and it has the idea this Eros was the god of making up after a fight. After people got in an argument, this is the god that drew people back together, husbands and wives back together. And they would pray to Eros, and he would put their lives back in order again. All right? Now we have number 5. This is a brand new one, Brother King. You've got to get your letter, your pencil out there.
I got it.
All right? All right. Storge. You can only find that in Liddell and Scott. On page 1650. If you want to look that up later. This word here is the kind of love that a father has for a child, or a father has for a son, or a mother for their children. It's that kind of a love. It is a familia love. All right?
Family.
All right?
Familia.
That's all Italian, also Latin, too. All right? We've got someone here who speaks Italian, represented by several languages. Storge, this word, family love. All right, this is the love that a family has one for another, a brother and sister love, a mother and father, how they love their children. This is the love that we have there, but it's not found any place in the New Testament. The three words that are found in the New Testament are agapeo, philos, and poimeria. All right? But these are other words that are outside. Since you're studying a little bit of Greek, I thought I'd throw these at you. All right? You've got these down now. Now let's go in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. And let's look at some more. We covered the word love 2 weeks ago Paul called those in Thessalonica those loved ones, beloved ones. Agapetois. All right. To start out here, we'll read this Greek. It says Kai. Dia. Tuto. Kai. Himes. Ukaris. Tumen. To. Dio. Adialectos. Hote. Parlabontes. Lagon, Akues, Par, Himon, Tu Thiu, Edexaste, U, Logon, Anthropon, Allah, Kathos, Estin, Alethos, Logon, Theo, Kos, Kai, and there get te, and himon, tois, this use them. That was a long verse. All right, that's a long one. All right, that took up a lot of page and a lot of space. Then we have the word chi, and of course chi is a conjunction. Because, or and, here, diatutu. Now this means sometimes therefore, but here I think the better translation would be because of this. Also, we give thanks. And of course you have to go back to last week and find out how in verse 12 he was talking about the three phases of a minister's life. Alright? And the three phases were exhorting and encouraging and consoling. Remember that word? Paramithumene? Alright? That means to tell stories that will encourage you. Alright? And then witnessing. Maturo minoi. Witnessing. Now, because of this also, going forward, we, himes, nominative plural, first person pronoun, himes, we, and then it's repeated again because we have first person plural, present indicative active in this Eucharistio. What's Eucharistio?
Eucharist.
The word Eucharist comes from this. All right. What is the Eucharist? What is the Eucharist?
Huh? No, it's the body of Christ. It's
okay.
The symbolism of the bread. When you receive.
Yeah.
You, it means good.
Eucharis. Eucharis. Good gift. Good gift. All right.
Mercy comes from
the it's mercy. Good mercy. But also here, the word Eucharist comes from this word. But also in this usage here, it says we give thanks. Or we say thank you to God. We say thank you to God. When you are called to love your brothers and sisters, when you're called to lay away your sins, when you're called to walk the straight way of life, and that's what Paul is talking about here. He said, act like a Christian. Don't say I'm a Christian. Do it. You know, works speak a lot louder than words. That's what James said too, isn't it? He said, you show me your faith. Tell me about your faith and I'll show you mine. That's what he means. And that's what Paul means here also. Walk like a Christian. And then be thankful to God, to the God, to you. Be thankful that God has changed your life. It says that we were absolutely slaves to the lust of this world. To the lust of this world. Lusts of this world. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's what so many philosophers have said. Some people say that money is the root of all evil. No, money is not the root of all evil. The love of money, the desire. Brother Phil Neighbors preached several different times, but he preached once here a while back about gambling. Remember that? What was so bad about gambling?
Well, somebody else loses.
Huh? Well, it's a bad habit. It is a bad habit. But what is the basic desire of gambling?
Wanting more.
Wanting more and get something
greed.
For nothing.
Greed.
Greed. Greed. And then go back. There was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, Lord, what may I do to gain eternal life? Well, you know what? He was already a big shot. He was probably a governor of some province or whatever, and he was young. And he had lots of money because it said he was rich. And then Jesus looked at him and he says, well, what have you done? Tell me what you've been doing. Well, he said, I am a good man. I respect my mother and my father. I do all the wonderful things that the law asks of me. I kept all the law. He said, you lack something. What'd you tell him? Give everything you've got away. To him, you know what kept him out of heaven? Huh?
Everything he had.
Money kept him out of heaven. Money kept him out of heaven. Now I want to ask you something. If you had to quit adultery, would you rather go to heaven? Or would you rather commit adultery? Would you rather gamble or would you rather go to heaven? What is your choice? This young man, what did he do when he left? He went away. He could have went away with one smile, a smile so big that went from ear to ear, because God had told him directly what he had to do to have eternal life. All he had to do was follow God. Huh? Give everything he had and he would have eternal riches. That's what he told him. But what did he do? He went away wearing an upside down smile because he was not willing to repent. He was not willing to lay aside greed. He wasn't willing. Paul, Peter, James, Luke, Matthew, Mark, and John, every one of them tells the same story. Now, repent, for the kingdom of God is nigh. And lay the things of this world aside, and you can have eternal life. When God changes your life, then you have power over sin. Did you know that? You have power over it. Power over it. You're stronger than that sin is when you have eternal life. God gives us that gift. He says it's yours. Alcoholics don't have to be alcoholics anymore. Gamblers don't have to be gamblers anymore. Adulterers don't have to be adulterers anymore. Thieves don't have to be thieves anymore. Cons don't have to be cons anymore. I was talking to a man that went way into the prison ministries. God changes your life when He touches you. This man was going into prison ministries, and he got up and he heard this convict get up and he asked the other ones, "How many of you like being in prison? How many of you want to come back here?" One guy put his hand up. And he said, "You really want to come back here?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "The Lord saved me today, and I want to get out and come back here and tell other ones about Jesus." You know what? A lot of those people have been raised in sin. Sin is inherited through their families. They have been thugs for generations. And God can change thugs. He can. Well, this man got up, this preacher got up that was preaching had been in prison. And God had changed his life, and he was a con artist, and he was a thug, and he was a doper, and all of these things. And on Sunday morning, if you come in here, our class is full of them. Converted ones. You know, Jesus spoke harshly to the religious leaders of his day. But to the alcoholics, to the thugs, and all of them, he said, "Come, let me change your life." And boy, their lives were changed. There was one rascal that liked to climb up in sycamore trees. What was his name, young man?
Zacchaeus.
All right. Zacchaeus was a thug and a thief and a politician and a lawyer. Oh, I mean, terrible guy. And he wanted to see Jesus, and he was so short. He was a short one. Besides that, all of that seemed short, and that made him real bad. Not only were they all these other things that he's short, on top of all of them. And he climbed up in this tree, and he looked down, and Jesus walked by, and he looked up to that man, and guilt was all over his face. Can you imagine that God can look right into your heart, and He can look into your heart and say, "I know what you are"? And He looked right up there, and He said, "Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. Today I'm going to have dinner in your house. All the money you stole from all those people, you've got a big house, Zacchaeus. We're going to have a big party in your big house that you stole from all these people." And right away, you know what Zacchaeus started doing? Right when he came down out of that tree, "Lord, all the money I cheated out of people, I'm going to give it back. All the times I defrauded everybody, those that I stole from, I'm going to give back twofold." He was repenting as he came down out of that tree. Boy, God changed his heart right then. God changed these. Paul's calling for change in these Thessalonians. He said, "I want you people to change. Change." Come on in, Brother Jim. Change. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. God calls for things. Change. And then when God makes changes in our lives, we are to constantly give thanks We give thanks. Eucharistomen. First person plural. Present indicative active. Present tense, indicative mode, active voice. Do it! Give thanks. Sing praises to God. One of the best ways you can witness, if you were a thug, is to tell people that you were a thug and how that God changed your life. Brother Lee was telling me about when he went to prison here this last week. He said when some of them were sitting around these tables and these people were giving their lives to God, then they'd ask them, how many of you are saved now? And they'd raise their hands up. They knew they were saved. Are you saved? How many of you aren't saved? And some of them will raise their hands up. You people that are saved that are here now, turn right around and make your first testimony to those others and tell them that Jesus is in your heart. Now watch me from now on. Do as I do. See how God changes my heart, and you'll want to have that. You know, when you mark your children. Did you know that? You brand them with what you are. You do. You brand your children deep. By the way you act and by who you are. Your children repeat your lives, good or bad. The Bible says that if you give tithes and you tithe to one of God's churches, that your children, your grandchildren will receive gifts from God for that. It's up to their account. You can, if you are a child of God and you raise your children right and you're a good witness to them, it will affect their lives. It will affect their lives. If you are a thug, you will brand your children. God says for 7 generations that your children will be thugs. For 7 generations. That's how deeply you brand them. That's how deeply you imprint them. Little sheep, when they're born in this world, their mothers, they nuzzle their mothers and they drink their mother's milk. And the mother and the baby sheep, or lamb, they get the sound. Or they get the smell, they get the sound of their mother's voices, and they mark them. They do that. That's what you call bonding. Bonding. They bond. Well, and the way the mother sheep does, that's the way they'll treat their babies. They learn this. There's some learned behavior there. When a chicken can do a lot of things, and a lamb and things like that, they can do a lot of things automatically because God imprints in their little bodies and their little minds certain inherited things that it's inherit them that they don't have to learn. But if you ever raise baby chickens or anything like that, and they don't have a mother to teach them, you have to go out there the first night you ever put them out in the pen. You have to pick them up and put them on the roost and put their little feet around the roost. And do that for 2 or 3 days, and pretty soon they'll fly up on the roost. I have a baby. I have a baby hen. She's 3 years old. I have a hen that for the first time this last week, it didn't have enough chicken pens, that I took her out and put her in a big pen that's tall. And I had to go out there. She just sat on the ground. She'd never been on dirt before. She'd just been on a floor in a little pen before. She'd never been on dirt. She got out there and was picking around on dirt. She thought she was supposed to eat it. I thought it was food. So she had to learn that it wasn't food. Then I had to go out there and I put it up on the roost. How long did that hen stay on that roost, sweetheart? Hours and hours. She was afraid to get out. She didn't know that she could fly down to the ground. This hen's almost 3 years old. But Mama didn't teach her. So I had to go imprint upon that chicken how to get on the roost. And she got up there and she learned to put her little feet around it like this. I go out there right now to this day, and I raised that little hen in the house, and she would sit on my finger like this when she was a baby, just a little baby chick. She'd go like this and she'd flap her wings. Ken, you probably saw her do it when she was little. You can go out there right now, she's 3 years old, and she wants on my finger. Because I imprinted upon that chicken this behavior. Now these thugs and these prisons have imprinted upon their children their behavior. Do they want to doom their children? To damn their children? Yeah, they are. When they went in, they preached to these prisoners this last weekend. I think they preached to 10,000 of them, I think it was. 10,000 people. Telling them, are you dooming your children to hell? Are you damning their lives? Are you imprinting? Are you embedding in them? Are you indelibly marking your children with your behavior? You go out and tattoos all over them and all kinds of, you know, what you call prison markings. They look like prisoners, don't they? Well, God can change their lives. And you know what? They can give their children life. They can give their children life. But to give your children life, you have to show them that you have life. You have to mark them with the right things of God. It says, give thanks to the God, and then it says, adiolectos. That's just a little adverb here, or a big adverb. And it means unceasingly. Don't turn loose of it. Just get a hold of something and hold on to it. Unceasingly. Hoti, and that hoti means because, and then we have the word para labontes. That's nominative plural masculine. And it's second aorist, participle active. Nominative plural masculine, that means it's talking about you or the subject here. All right? Second aorist. But it's a participle. It's something that goes on.
I've been trying to study the aorist, the first, second, and third, and I can't figure out the difference.
The main thing that you need to remember in the aorist tense is that it is punctiliar action. It's something that happened in time. It could have continued for a while, because we have a participle here. See, we have a fluid. It's like this is like a noun and a verb marriage here. But it shows action, continuous action, because it's a participle. It's a rolling action, an action that continues. All right? Because we have received the Word of God. And what is the Word of God? It's life. We have received the Word of God. We have received the Word of God, the Word that belonged to God. Having received the Word, and how did they get it? They heard it from us. Who were the missionaries that went into Thessalonica? Paul and the other two missionaries that went with him. These were the men that preached. They went into this area and they preached, and they preached and laid their lives on the line for these people. And then here in the next half of the verse, it says, ye welcome for yourselves. All right? Ye welcome the Word of God when you heard it. Let God change your life. That's what Paul is telling here. Let God change your life. You welcomed it one time when you heard the Word of God. Now let God change your life. Because our word, not the word of men, of mankind, who, logon, anthropon, not the word of mankind, and then we have a strong adversity conjunction, which is Allah. Allah. That means to turn around, or to make a strong distinction opposing something else. But, just as, that word kathos there, it's just as, it is truly the word of God. The Word of God. It is truly the Word of God. Alethos. How many of you ever heard of the term Aletheia? A name, Aletheia. Aletheia is an old name that you don't hear very often, but it means truth. Or truthful. Aletheia. That's where it comes from right here. Alethos. Truly the Word of God. And then we have a little relative pronoun, hos, which, or who. Who energizes you after you're saved? Who gives you the power to overcome sin in your life? The Holy Spirit. God the Spirit. Alright, God the Spirit. In the book of Genesis, it says in the book of beginnings, that's what the book of Genesis is, it says, in beginnings created God the heavens and the earth. And the earth she became formless and void, and Spirit God mightily hovered over her. the surface of the deep. Brother Jim, you looked that up. Beginnings one time, didn't you? That Baal Rashid. All right. Beginnings, in beginnings. God created the heavens and the earth. And then the earth, she became formless and void. And who was going to restore the earth? Spirit God. Who is Spirit God? The Holy Spirit. All right. The Holy Spirit. That's who it's talking about here. The Holy Spirit. Now, remember, I told you the word pneumato, the hagios pneumato, pneumato is neuter. But many times, when the relative pronouns are the pronouns that describe the Holy Spirit, it's masculine. And here's one of them right here. So you mark that one and circle that one, Brother Jim. Brother Jim, if you want to. Because here's one right here. Nominee singular masculine. All right? It's the Word of God who energizes. He energizes. All right? Nominee singular, masculine, relative pronoun. Also, he energizes, third person singular, present, indicative, middle. And he does it because God energizes you because he loves you. That's why. God wants to change your life because you can change other people's lives with your life. You can be different. In ye, the ones, pistiosa. Now look at that word, pistiosa. It comes from pistios, or pistio. And what in the world does that mean? We've got an English word out of this. What's that word?
Piston.
Piston. What does a piston do? It goes up and down in a cylinder, doesn't it? But before it can create pressure, what does it have to do? It has to cling to the sides of the wall of the cylinder. Okay? It has to be a close, tight fit in that cylinder before a piston can create any pressure to push a car. All right, or a tractor or whatever. So it has to cling to it. So what does it mean? A clinging to. Tightly. The ones, dative, plural, masculine, the ones believing, practicing believing. If you were taken before a court, would they have enough evidence to prove that you were a Christian? That's what it's talking about here. Proving that you believe every day. Proving that you believe. Living belief. Living belief. And we've got two pages on 2:14. Let's look at this. He mes, dar, memete, egan me theite, adelphoi, tone, ecclesion, tuthiu, tone, usilum, and me, judea, and Christo, Esu. Does that sound familiar? Hote, ta, Alta, apathete, kai, himes, hipo, ton, idion, si, sim, phileton, kathos, kai, altoi, hipo, ton, judeo. All right, let's go back and look at these. We're going to find a lot of English words. You're going to find out how much English is actually Greek. For, we have to start with gar, because that's the second letter or word in the sentence, but it actually is the first because it's a little casual particle or a conjunction. Gar, for, ye, imitators. Memete, memete. The word mimic comes right straight out of that, doesn't it? Our word mimic. What does a mimic do? It imitates somebody. A mimic imitates. I saw on, when I was laid up in the hospital down there in Burbank, my wife and my daughter went over to this little NBC studios. And they had this, what was that called, Pet Star? And they had a parrot on there. I taped the thing later, several months later, came out and was on television, and you could see them in there, and the little animals that they saw on there. And there was this bird on there. This parrot. And I think it came up from around San Francisco or something. It came from a broken home. You know, they said that out. Its parents had got a divorce, and so it was left alone, and this woman had rescued the little parrot. Well, her daughter had taught it how to talk, taught it how to cry like a baby. You cry like that, just like her daughter cried. And it would whistle, different songs. It would sing opera. It would act like a coyote, bark like a dog, and cough, just like that. And feathers. I know that much. I wasn't there. I wasn't in too good a shape at that time, but I saw it on television. Imitators, ye become. Actually, that word ye become there, it should mean ye were caused to become. All right? You write that word caused in there. How come the word caused is in there? Brother Ken, how come that word caused is in there? You know what? Haters, you would call us to become Adelphoi, brothers. Okay, brothers and sisters. Ton ekklesion. Or ekklesion. What word is the word ekklesion? Church. Ekklesion in Spanish. What is it, what is it in Italian?
What are we saying?
Church.
Church.
All right. We're all from this Greek word here, which means one's called out. That's what it means. One's called out. The church is not a building. The church is not an altar. The church is the people. When King James translated his Bible, he wanted to cloud the idea because Baptists were running around all over Europe and saying the only churches there are in the world is those people that are called out and they are congregating in people's homes and out in the woods and wherever else. It's not the buildings. It should be translated assembly. The assemblies. The assemblies belonging to God, to you. And these people in these churches that belong to God, they believe. They remain. All right? The ones remaining. Do you believe? Because this goes back over here. This refers back to the ones believing in the former verse. And some of these remain in Judea. Some of these Christians that make up these churches remaining in Judea. And then it says in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. On Sunday morning we're studying about the tabernacle right now. And we're seeing how that it teaches about the ministry of Christ and who He was. And it talks also about the churches, how they relate to Christ also. Because the same things they suffered also ye by the your own fellow, it means ones of the same family stock. The people that have been your neighbors, the people that you're raised with, your relatives, your own family. In Italy, there are familia of people. You've got Sicilians, and you've got different areas of Italy, and that's where you call a family. In what we call Great Britain, there are families over there that have been fighting for years. You've got the Irish. They're basically from, these people are all from the same groups of people, but there are different families, familia, in different areas. You have the Britons, you have the Scotch. You know how the Grand Canyon was started? Huh? You know what I'm over in the Grand Canyon? My stepdad told me about that. He said there was a Scotsman coming from Oklahoma to California, and he dropped a nickel over there in Arizona, and he dug up the whole country looking for it. That's how the granddaddy got started. Well, you see these different, these are family. He said, your very own family rootstock, they're going to persecute you. Just like also they, the ones, the Jews. Now, Paul knew exactly what he was talking about, because he only went to this area when he started preaching in these synagogues. At first, they were glad to hear the Word of God. But then after lives started being changed, they started hearing about Jesus. These Jews wanted to have him killed. They tried to have him killed there. They arrested him. He got out on bail and he took off. When they found out he went to the next city over there, they sent thugs and robbers out of the bars and the lowest forms of human life, the convicts, to try to kill him. They tried to do a hit on him. That's what they did. And Paul says, you know what's happened to us? It's going to happen to you. God's calling you to imitate us. God is calling you to be like us. Because you're going to go through the same thing that we have gone through. Because that's the law of the Christian. But we have eternal life. And we have a present king of this world that is stronger than all of the vices of this world. God loves you. We do so many temporary things in our lives, don't we? So many temporal things. Things that don't really matter. I call for you people every week to do something eternal. This coming week, do something eternal. Do something for Jesus. Live your life, not for yourself, not for the lust of the flesh, but for the sake of God. Thank you for your endurance of these hard seats. Young lady, thank you for being here, Francis.
Thank you very much.
Good to have you here. Now you can say you heard somebody preach from Greek. All right. Brother Jim, would you dismiss us in prayer, please, brother?
Dear Lord, we do thank you for the things you've given us. And we thank you that you have shown your love for us.